Chapter 6. This is an opportunity to trust God. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went throughout the land turning the people's hearts back to the Lord. He appointed men to be judges and admonished them to judge for the Lord and not accept bribes. Imagine living under that kind of leadership. 2 Chronicles 20 verses 1 and 2 tells us, "After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Munites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army is coming against you from Eden, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It's already at Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi.' Three nations formed a coalition to produce a huge army, and the target was Judah." Chapter 20 continues, "Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him." Verses 3 and 4. Jehoshaphat knew he was outnumbered, outpowered, and running out of time. So he did what he knew to do. He went to God. God responded through a man named Jahaziel. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all you who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Verses 15 to 17. The people of Judah responded in worship. The men continued worshiping the next day as they marched out to meet the vast army. And as they marched, the enemy army turned and slaughtered each other so that when the men of Judah arrived, they found only dead bodies. Instead of going to war, the men spent 3 days collecting plunder. Disaster loomed. The people called on God. God answered, and the disaster was averted. That is the equation we are all comfortable with. Sickness happens, we pray. God heals. The airplane malfunctions, we pray. We make a safe emergency landing. We pray for our children and they come home unscathed. Mary and Martha knew the formula. When their brother Lazarus fell ill, they sent for Jesus. He had healed so many. They knew the stories. They believed he was the Son of God and had unlimited power at his disposal. But Mary, Martha, and Lazarus learned the lesson we all have to learn. God doesn't work on our timeline. His purposes and plans don't always line up with our wishes. Jesus didn't drop what he was doing to go to their house and heal Lazarus. Jesus didn't show up, and Lazarus died. By the time Jesus arrived, Lazarus was already in the tomb 4 days. Upon hearing of Lazarus' sickness, Jesus had told his disciples, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." John 11, verse 4. How confusing for the disciples and Mary and Martha that Lazarus died. The first words from Martha and later Mary when greeting Jesus were, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." John 11, verse 21, and again in 32. Even those gathered to comfort the sisters asked, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" John 11, verse 37. The answer is an emphatic yes. How often haven't we asked the same? "Lord, why didn't you show up? We needed you. Where were you?" We struggle with the juxtaposition of knowing that God can do anything and believing he loves us. Even the Apostle John felt compelled to say as much as he wrote his account of Lazarus dying. He made sure we knew this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. John 11, verse 5. If God loves us and God could spare us from pain, it's inconceivable that he would allow us to suffer. And yet sometimes he does. Matthew Henry's commentary explains, "It is for the glory of God that an opportunity may be given for the manifesting of God's glorious power. The afflictions of the saints are designed for the glory of God, that he may have opportunity of showing them favor. For the sweetest mercies and the most affecting are those which are occasioned by trouble. Let this reconcile us to the darkest dispensations of providence. They are all for the glory of God. This sickness, this loss, this disappointment is so. And if God be glorified, we ought to be satisfied." If only we could wrap our heads around this concept. Anything we go through, regardless of the pain or loss or disappointment, is an opportunity to glorify God. Isn't that one of the lessons we can learn from Job? Satan suggested that Job honored God only because God blessed Job. God disagreed. So Satan stripped Job of his property and status and took away all his children. In response, Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Job 1 verse 21. Job proved that his faith in and love for God was not dependent on his wealth or God keeping his loved ones safe. And when Satan further challenged God that Job would curse God to his face if his health was gone, God allowed it. Job responded with, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Job 2, verse 10. Job understood trust. To trust God is to have a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, and strength of God. Is God reliable? He is. The sun rises and sets every day. God brings rain and sun and allows plants to grow even when we forget to ask for it to happen. God keeps us breathing and blesses us with health even when our food and alcohol intake, our stress levels, and lack of sleep should have taken our health long ago. Is God truthful? He is. Jesus didn't lie to say what we wanted to hear. He didn't say, "Follow me and you will have an easy life." He said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." John 16, verse 33. He said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." John 15, verses 18 through 20. Is God bigger than Satan? So much bigger. Satan took his best shot when he tried to get Jesus to fall into temptation, and Satan fell flat. Jesus' brother James tells us we have the same power. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4, verse 7. Satan incited a crowd to entice Jesus to show off his power and come off the cross. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from that cross, and we'll believe in him." Matthew 27, verse 42. Jesus didn't flinch. In fact, we're told this was a lesson Jesus learned while clothed in humanity. Jesus suffered to bring glory to God. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Jesus looked down on and dismissed the shame of what he suffered because he knew the glory it would bring. He showed his strength in his submission to the plan for our salvation. He stayed on that cross to defeat the devil's plan to keep us enslaved to sin and death and hell for eternity. Jesus died and rose to buy us back with his holy, precious blood and shut Satan's mouth forever. That was the truth that Job held on to. Whether all was good or all was very, very bad, God was trustworthy, and his actions and decisions could not only be tolerated, but trusted. It was the same hope Mary and Martha had. Even if Jesus did nothing, Martha confessed that her brother would rise again on the last day. And that was enough for her. It has to be enough for us too. Even when the door is shut, even when the worst happens, even if the answer is no, God is worthy of our worship and our trust. When the crowds fell away because the teaching was hard, Jesus asked his disciples if they were going to leave too. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." John 6, verses 68 and 69. One of my dearest friends often reminds me that God took care of the most important thing. He made sure that when we take our last breath in this world, whether we live to be 50 or 102, whether we've lived in poverty or riches, whether we've suffered from an illness for years or died peacefully in our sleep, we close our eyes here to begin eternal life in heaven. All the other little things we struggle with are just that. Little things. Jesus said we would have all kinds of trouble. We live in a sinful world, so storms, illness, political unrest, and hardships will come. And some of those will be horrifically, almost unbearably hard. But God will be with us. He will give us the strength to endure or the courage to believe until that last breath. And we, in turn, can do all we can with every breath and every smile and every tear to glorify Him in the process.